You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning, everyone. Wow, what a great day. Thanks for being here. We're going to dive right in. I got a lot of ground to cover, and we're gonna have some fun today. We're continuing in a series, these three, faith, hope, and love, out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today we're talking about a need for hope. And here's what the scripture says. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Is love. Lots of participation today. Shout me down. I mean, let's have some fun today. The greatest of these is love. All of life literally can be summed up, is in essence what Paul is saying. It can be summed up in these three things. Last week we talked about faith. We're talking about hope today. Next week Patty's going to talk about love. Guess what Thursday is? I'm just helping some of the guys. Come on, all right. It all boils down to this, these three things. Much is said of love, much is said of faith, and not maybe as much as, that we hear about hope. And so I think it's important. It is important. In fact, you can't have faith without hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's evidence. Faith is the reality of what we hope for. So here's the question I want to ask. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for in life? What do you hope? What wakes you up? What takes your breath away when you wake up in the morning? What makes you go, wow? Anything? Is there that sense of hope? Is there that sense of joy or anticipation from hope? Or have you become sort of jaded by life? Has your sense of hope all but faded? I wonder sometimes if our hope is a little bit like our imagination as a kid, when we were kids. And by virtue of life and experience, we've stopped imagining. We've stopped hoping. In his book, Orbiting the Giant Hairball, Gordon McKenzie, a creative for Hallmark, he would host these creativity workshops for elementary students. And he did so for a lot of years, and he discovered a very notable pattern amongst the students in various grades. He would always begin the workshops by asking this question, "How many of you are artists?" And of course, all the first graders would wave their hands like maniacs, right? But he'd ask the same question to the second graders, and about half the class would wave their hands. Then he'd ask the same question to third graders, and the third graders, about 10 out of 30, would wave their hands and say, "Yeah, I'm an artist." By the time he got to the sixth graders, one or two would kind of tentatively and self-consciously kind of hold their hand up and like, "Yeah, I think, you know, I can think." Now, why is that? Why is there that decline? What's causing that? What is that? Besides this propensity that we have as a culture, right? You'll remember this in fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. You just kind of like didn't want to be noticed. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just got to be normal. I don't want to stick out. So that's why it was horrifying for me when my mom sent me to school in fifth grade, I kid you not, with polka dot pants. But these weren't just ordinary polka dot pants. These were black, kind of baggy pants with big round, I mean round, white polka dots. Black pants, white polka dots. They were hand-me-downs. They were given. She said, "You got to wear them today." "Mom, I don't want to wear them. You got to wear them today." I wore them to school, and I was late that day, which means you walk in, and everybody just stared at me. I'm still in counseling for that. You can pray for me. What caused that decline in kids waving their hands and responding? His conclusion, he says, my guess is that there was a time Perhaps when you were very young, when you had at least a fleeting notion of your own genius and were just waiting for some authority figure to come along and validate it for you, but none ever came. See, we love seeing this kind of hope-filled. We love seeing the wonder in kids' eyes. Love seeing that in my grandkids. Because maybe it reminds us of a day when those same gifts were expressed in us. But then life happens, right? We grow up, we mature. And somehow, by virtue of life, we lose that sense of wonder. We think it immature. People who are optimistic, those young millennials, they just need a little life to temper them a little bit. And I wonder if some of this comes from our culture. In fact, if you go back over the last seven decades, like from the 50s. Anybody was around in the 50s? Kind of wave at me if you were around the 50s. Okay, all right. The 50s. We lost something you kind of go through the decades. In the 50s, we lost innocence. 50s, we lost innocence as a nation. Hollywood sort of began to pump kind of their values, their ideals into the culture then through movies, through music, right? That's, I think, when Elvis came on the scene and others. But in the 60s, we lost something. How many the 60s? Wave at me. 60s, woo! That's me, all right. A few of us. The 60s, we lost authority. There were protests. We saw a lot of that kind of anger and racism. And the mantra of that day was, don't trust anyone over 30. In the 70s, how about the 70s, people? Where are you? Woo, 70s. 70s, America lost love. America lost love. It was a me decade. Everyone became self-centered. Americans were starving for love. And social scientists said they'd settled for sex. How about 80s? Where are 80s people? Come on. There they are. They're around, yeah. 80s people, the 80s Americans lost this sense of, we lost our values. Lost our values. In fact, it was there was a movie that sort of epitomizes that decade. It was Wall Street, actually the first Wall Street, I guess. And there was the star of that one was Michael Douglas. I was rehearsing this message, by the way, by myself. And I said, Michael W. Smith. And I laughed all by myself. Like, that was really funny. But it wasn't Michael W. Smith. It was Michael Douglas. Michael Douglas said something in that movie. And what did he say? Greed is good. Yeah. Two of you knew that. All right. He said, greed is good. That, again, epitomized that era, that decade. We lost our values. In the 90s, Americans lost faith. Lost faith. The Oklahoma City bombings happened in the 90s, the Murrah Federal Building. The Columbine shootings in the 90s. Americans were wondering if they could find a safe place to send their kids to school. And we've seen kind of that grow over the decades, haven't we? In the 2000s, we lost security. Americans lost their sense of security. How many of you remember New Year's Eve, 1999? How many of you were around for that? Yeah, 1999. And how many of you were hunkered down? Like how many of you had stockpiled some things down in the basement? Anybody? You know, like the world was going to end. I'm just telling you, man. We were watching our digital watches. I don't know. We were watching something, and we were waiting for the world to end, and it didn't. We're all here still. But during that same, I didn't ask, how many 90s people we got here? Any 90s? Yeah, there's, okay, all right. And how about 2000s, in the 2000s? Yeah, yeah. These people that were born in the 2000s, you know, they're looking at the rest of us going like, were you born like in the 1900s? You know, wow, that just sounds so old. In the 2000s, we lost security with Y2K and then 9/11. Americans were saying, I feel insecure in my own country. 2010s, Americans, you look it back over the last 9 years, and I think we would be safe to say Americans have lost hope. We've lost hope. there's this feudalistic outlook on life that is prevalent everywhere you look. Look at your news feeds. Watch your social media kind of responses to different things that are going on, and you can just be just this feudalistic, kind of hate-filled, divisive. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody with me? You can nod your head and kind of, yeah, it's kind of ugly. This sense of hopelessness. And listen, from the 50s, we lost innocence, authority, love, values, faith, security, and hope. And you wonder, no wonder the divorce rate is so high. No wonder there's this sense the suicide rate is off the charts. We were in Seattle shopping at the, up, I think in Bellingham, at this outlet air, the shopping center. And I was walking along looking for a store and walked past, and there was Kate Spade, that store. And I thought, wow, it's tragic. I mean, the store is going on business as usual, but the name represents just the sadness, right? Hopelessness breeds hopelessness. Because I feel hopeless, I'm going to leverage my life to defame and devalue and for all intent and purpose destroy you. Again, we see that in social media. We see that in this kind of mob mentality with our politics and politicians. We're divided as a nation. Americans have lost hope. And there really is, we see this. This makes sense. This trend makes sense when you look at Scripture, like Job 8:13. It says these words, simply, those who forget God have no hope. Would you just read that out loud with me? Those who forget God have no hope. Have no hope. The further away we get from God, the less hope we have. And let me just say this, the opposite is true. The closer I get to God, my hope begins to elevate. The Bible says, those who forget God have no hope. What happens when a culture forgets God? That question was posed to Pastor Rick Warren, and here's what he said. What happens when a culture forgets God? Here's what he says. Wealth is idolized. Truth is minimalized. Life is trivialized. Abortion is legalized, television is vulgarized, advertising is sensualized, everything is sexualized and commercialized, our consciences have been desensitized and anesthetized, education is secularized, free markets are monopolized, races are polarized, sports are scandalized, morals and ethics are liberalized, crime is sensationalized, immorality is popularized. Should I keep going? Drugs are legitimized. Sin is glamorized. Courts are paralyzed. Breakup of the family is rationalized. Manners are uncivilized. Christians are demonized. And God is marginalized. That sort of sums our culture right now. Kind of sums it up. It's not a pretty picture. Those who forget God have no hope. Someone said, you can go weeks without food. You can go days without water, minutes without air, but you can't go 5 seconds without hope. And there's three types of hope that we need to kind of differentiate between these three types. The first one is wishful hope. Wishful hope is what most people mean when they use the word hope. They're talking about wishful hope. Like, I'm late for work, I've got my latte, and I see that the light is red, right? I'm coming up to the light with my latte, and I hope that light turns green, right? That's just wishful hope, folks. Listen, the light's going to turn green whenever it wants to turn green. It was pre-programmed to turn green whenever it wants to turn green. You're wishful. That's wishful thinking. Again, it's sort of this Pollyanna kind of view on kind of, you know, everything's good. It's just wishful hope. It's like the guy who falls off the 20-story building, right? Halfway down, somebody yells at him, hey, how you doing? And he yells back, so far, so good. It's wishful thinking. That's wishful hope. It's like lottery hope. I hope I win. Again, you have as much chance, you have a better chance of being struck by lightning than winning the lottery. You have a better chance statistically of going to the moon than winning the lottery. There you go, wishful hope. But keep hoping. Then there's expectant hope. Expectant hope is a little stronger. There's a basis in reality with this hope. My wife, Patty, loves to garden. And I love to see her around spring. She just goes after it in the garden. She goes out and she puts tomato seeds in the dirt with an expectant hope that she's going to grow what? Tomatoes, right? Tomatoes are going to grow, but listen, there's some criteria that tomatoes are going to grow. The criteria is that we got to have good weather. We got to keep those things watered. The soil has to be just so. She's got to tend to it, right? Keep the weed. There's some things you got to do with expectant hope to make sure that what you have planted is going to grow. There's some risk involved. There's some odds to it. I feel good about my odds about it. Why? Because I've invested some things or I've done some things. It's an expectant hope. It's stronger than wishful thinking. I don't go to her garden, out to her garden to say, man, I can't wait to have mangoes this year. I haven't done anything to put a, there's no mango tree planted in there. That's wishful. I'm back to wishful thinking again. Even though you were expectant hope says, even though I'm expecting it, there's a chance it may not happen. There's a third type of hope we're going to land on today, and that is certain hope. And this hope, the Bible says this hope you can build your life on. You can build your life on. This is where you want to build your life. It's not wishful thinking. It's not expectant based on a good feeling, feeling good about your odds. No, it's a certain hope. It's knowing for sure. There's no doubt or hesitation. There's no reservation or uncertainty. There's no what if and certain hope. It's confident. It's guaranteed. It's a Christ follower's hope. Somebody who loves the Lord and following after God, it's their hope. It's a hope that we base our lives on. Hebrews 6 18 says this, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, to the Lord for refuge, can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope, and it describes it, is strong and trustworthy anchor. It's a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, and it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Leads us into God's presence. Certain hope, according to this passage, has three characteristics. It's strong, meaning it's solid, it's sturdy, it's stable, it's firm, it's unchanging. It's solid, and it's trustworthy. It's strong, and it's trustworthy. It's dependable. It's reliable. You can bet your life on it. I want to say here, I want to pause and say this, what it's not quickly. It's not cocky. This certain hope is not arrogant. It doesn't look at people that are lost or kind of trying to figure out life and go, you people, one day you'll get your act together. It doesn't fold its arms and tap its foot, wondering when everyone else is going to figure it out. See, because it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with us. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. This hope is based on the price that was paid at the cross for my sin. How do you get arrogant about that? My hope isn't based upon my performance, because I know what I'm capable of, and it is not pretty. My hope, this certain hope, is not based on my good deeds, what I do good. I just got to do a lot of good things. Because the Bible says my good deeds are like filthy rags in comparison. They're just not going to measure up. It's not based on my charisma or my personality. Dear Lord, help us all. No, the song says my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What does that even mean? It means not even on my best day, not even when I got my act together, not even when I was having some consecutive good days. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean, H-W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All is certain, all other ground, listen, all of the ground is sinking sand. Well, but I'm kind of thinking, all of the ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, what does that mean? Storms will come. Life will produce storms. Some of you maybe are in one now. Some of you just came out of one, and God forbid, but we know they come. Some of you heading into one. Storms will come in every high and stormy gale. In the midst of the storm, the writer says, my anchor holds within the veil. It holds what? It's tethered to God. Back to that scripture, it says, we who have fled, I'm sorry, it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It's a trustworthy anchor. We love summers in the inland Northwest. I got an old 90s pontoon, teal, 90s teal. You can always spot us out on the lake. We find a cove, Patty and I find a cove, we blow up a couple inflatables, drop anchor in one of those, kind of set it, right, let the wind kind of drift us, drop the anchor, and that boat just kind of, and that anchor line gets nice and taut. And we jump out on that water, a couple books, Diet Coke with lemon. Life is good, right? Life is good. Can't wait. That anchor just, listen, the anchor, sometimes I've been out there and the anchor kind of lifted, or there's one time I was doing this, you know, getting ready to toss my anchor out, and I did like that, and the anchor flew off of the knot in the rope. Woo! Swimming out looking for the anchor. Listen, if you're not anchored down, here's what the anchor does. The anchor keeps you from drifting, right? We have a propensity to drift. Anybody figure that out? In life, we just have a tendency to drift. We drift away from God. We drift away from our goals. We're like in the second month. How are the goals doing that you set first of the month or first of January? We drift from the people that we love. We drift from our dreams. We drift if we're not tethered, if we're not anchored. I'm just telling you, we drift. That's why we say plugging into a fellowship, plugging into a church, wherever that is for you. If it's here, I'm saying go all in. I'm saying let that anchor, come on. Don't fly under the radar. Just get in. Be a part. Jump in. There's something powerful about just staying tethered with other people that are anchored to God. It keeps you stable in a storm. When those storms hit, when those storms come in your marriage, in your finances, kids, job. You see people going through a storm and they're just hanging on. I've watched it. I've watched people. You just know they're walking through a crisis and you just look at them and you can see some of the pain in their eyes, but they're just saying, we're just trusting God. God's got this. That's a good hashtag. God's got this. It keeps you stable in a storm. People without an anchor, they drift. Not only do they drift, but they put their hope in the bottom of a bottle. They put their hope in some medicinal way to kind of temper things. They put their hope in vacations. They put their hope in their money. They put their hope in a person, a relationship, politics, their health, their body, their stuff. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? I've done a lot of funerals. I've never seen one U-Haul truck tied to a hearse. There he goes. Look at all his stuff. No one's ever said that. And we're not talking about bad stuff. Not all bad. Vacations are wonderful. But I just can't put my hope there. Money's fine, but don't put your hope there. Certain hope is strong. It's a trustworthy anchor. This is the kind of hope God wants you to build your life on. What makes the difference? It's based on God's word. Watch this. Based on God's word, it's not my wishes. It's not my sense, but what God has said. It's not based on emotion, but what God has spoken. It's solid. It's going to be around. It was around before you and I showed up, and it'll be around long after we're gone. God's word is sure. It's not my imagination, but God's obligation to do what he said. There's like 7,000 promises in God's word for you. God is for you. Listen, please hear me say that. He's for you. I want you to put your hope in him. His word is true. God cannot lie. So I want to give you just quickly four things that hope does, this certain hope does. Right? You're going to want to write these down. You're going to want to remember this. What does certain hope do? Number one, certain hope liberates. In other words, it liberates, meaning it releases you from your past. It releases you from your past. Let me just say it to you this way. From chains that imprison, it sets you free from past failures and hurts or dysfunctional family patterns or guilt and or lack of confidence from anger or from insecurity or from the kind of low expectations that keep people chained to the past. I want you to know this kind of hope liberates. There was a pattern of alcoholism in my family, and it was a chain. And I'm telling you what, had I given in, just given in, it would have wiped me out. But by God's grace and anchoring to hope, it didn't have to take hold. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't have to yield to it. Didn't have to give up because certain hope liberates. It releases you from your past. Secondly, it motivates. It motivates. This, I love this. It helps you bounce back. I'm going to be grateful for that. It motivates. The difference between people who thrive and people who sort of decline all through their life isn't that they don't get knocked down. We all get knocked down. It's that we bounce back. Why? Because of certain hope. Certain hope in Christ. You're going to get knocked over. You're going to get knocked down. There's going to be situations that happen. But it's that ability to bounce back. These people are all through the Bible, by the way. When you open up the Bible and you begin to study guys like Joseph, who had a dysfunctional family and he was mistreated by them, what did he do? He just bounced back. They threw him in a hole and, I mean, all kinds of stuff happened. And he became one of the greatest leaders, right? David bounced back from several devastating failures, moral, leadership, career, and worse. And he bounced back. Elijah, Mark, Peter in the New Testament, disappointed with his inability to withstand pressure and also just disappointed with himself. Can anybody relate to that? Like, man. And yet he bounced back, became one of the greatest leaders of the church. Jesus was let down by all types of people, right? Friends, relatives, religious leaders, his three closest friends that he took to the most crucial time in his ministry, most painful time. Says, guys, wait here. I'm going to go pray. Comes back. They're sleeping. Take two. Hey, guys, I'm going to come out and pray. Come back. They're sleeping. Like, man, you kind of don't care about me. But he didn't say that. He went about doing what God called him. He bounced back, right? Here's the conclusion to that. This thought. I love this. Ray Johnston, in his book titled Hope Quotient, says this: hope looks at what can be instead of what is. Hope looks at the future rather than just the past. Hope believes in future possibility rather than resigning to current reality. People make comebacks when they have hope. The third one is hope initiates. It sets you free to dream. We got to get this one, legacy. We got to get this. We got to dream again, but we can't dream without certain hope. If we're floundering, if we're bouncing around and we're getting beat and tossed about by every wind and every wave and just, it's tough, it's impossible to dream. Why? Because our focus is on us the whole time. We're trying to figure out us and get it right and look at us. Hope initiates. It sets you free to dream. We gather at first Tuesday every month right back here, have dinner together, and we tell story. We celebrate what people are doing, conversations that people are having. We celebrate. What's God doing? We dream. We dream again. What if we took coffee to first responders? What if we served coffee to teachers in the public schools and just in Jesus' name, give them free lattes? What if we did that? What if we adopted a school or mentored kids in schools? Read books. What if we creatively reached our neighbors? What if this coming Tuesday night, this coming Tuesday, 2 days before Valentine's, that was a helpful hint to our guys. 2 days before, 2 evenings before Valentine's Day, we're going to meet. I'm just inviting. I've invited some people that are involved in different organizations that are part of Legacy, nonprofits, schools, UGM, others, just to sit and have a round table, to dream, to throw things up on a board and on a whiteboard and say, what might God be saying? Listen, I'm opening that to you if you can be here for, because that's something that burns in your heart, that resonates with you. You got some dreams. All we're doing is brainstorming. So you don't have to have any skin in the game. Like, you don't have to come with an idea. Well, I got an idea, but I don't want to do it, or I don't have time, or whatever. You just got ideas, right? We're just trying to hear what God is saying, what he's calling us to do and to become as a church, as it relates to outreach and reaching our community. This Tuesday at 4:00, there's my email address is right there. You can email me and say, hey, I'll be there. I'd like to know if you're coming. Number four, let me give you the last one. Four, hope activates. Hope activates. In other words, it's the fuel that makes the world a better place. That sounds a little bit, you know, flowery. It activates. Listen, like almost nothing else, hope has a way of unleashing compassion. It's the fuel that makes the world a better place. Oh, certain hope. Talking about a hope that comes from knowing and walking with God. It's the kind of hope that takes your breath away. How many just, you want that? How many just want that? I want to wake up in the mornings. Can I tell you, I do right now. You know why? It's this movement that God has called us to, called Legacy Church. It's that sense of, dear Lord, we're in over our heads. Oh God, we need you. Stay tethered to God. What's God saying? What's God calling you to? I'm reminded of a couple guys in scripture that on the day Jesus rose from the dead, Resurrection Sunday, they were wandering 7 miles kind of due west of Jerusalem, hopeless. They were walking along. Jesus joined them. And the Bible says this. They were kept from noticing him, recognizing who he was. I'm telling you this because I want to ask you the question. How do you get that hope back? How do you awaken that in your heart again? And as they were walking along, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And this wasn't, by the way, two rock star disciples. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it wasn't some of the big names. It was Cleopas. Anybody heard of Cleopas? Nope. And then the other guy, nobody, there wasn't even a name. Jesus shows up on this road headed toward Emmaus, having a conversation with these guys. What's going on? Well, and they tell him, man, if you've been around Jerusalem, you'd know. I mean, this is bad. They went to the tomb, didn't see him, couldn't find his body. It's bad. It's bad. Bad day. And he begins to unfold the scriptures to them. He begins to tell them, well, didn't you know? I mean, maybe you're just not perceiving it right. And this had to happen, and this had to happen, and this. And begins to just tell the whole gospel story to these guys who still don't recognize him. Then, look at Luke 24. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus. And the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, what happened? Their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Why? And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us? What were they talking about there? I'll tell you what they're talking about. They're talking about hope. Hope was burning in their hearts again. They were going, oh my goodness. And within the hour, here's what hope does. When you get it, you get a glimpse of it, and you see it again, and it begins to penetrate your heart and your mind and your past and your brokenness, all of a sudden, something happens. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, on their way back to hope, on their way back. Oh, but Pastor Gary, you don't know, my life has been tough. It's been so bad. It's been so negative. I didn't have the background or my parents or my upbringing, or we just experienced a crisis. I want to tell you something. You just need to get a glimpse of Jesus today. That's all I want. That's all he wants. He just wants you to see him for who he is and trust him. Trust his word again that he's got this. He's got you. He's got you. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray. He's got you. I wonder if there's one, maybe two today that would be in here that would say, you know what? I don't have that hope. I don't have that certain hope. In fact, honestly, I don't know what would happen to me, God forbid, if I should die. I don't know. I'm kind of hoping, because I've been kind of a good person, kind of hoping things turn out okay. Listen, you don't have to live in that. That's wishful hope. You can have an expectant. You can have a certain hope today. You can have a certain hope today. And you would say, Pastor Gary, would you pray for me? I want that hope. I want that certain hope today. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to tether my life and my family to him. I want to stand in a relationship with God that is certain, that is strong, that's real. I want that. Listen, I'm not gonna embarrass you, have you stand or come forward, but I do want to pray for you. If you just lift your hand up, put it right back down. That all you're saying is, would you pray for me in this closing prayer? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you, ma'am. Is there anybody else? Lift your hand. Say, I want that. I want that certain hope. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just put it up. Put it right back down. I want that certain hope today. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Oh God, oh God, this is holy ground, a holy moment. Lord, I pray for these that lifted their hands right now. In fact, as I'm praying, would you just pray this in your heart right now, this simple prayer. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I don't know how all of this is going to come together, but I know that you know, and I know that I can put my hope and my trust in you. So I ask you to give me, Lord, just come into my heart today. Give me the strength to walk out what it is you're calling, what you're calling me to, what you're inviting me into, Lord. I invite you into my heart today. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me white as snow. Let me just live in that hope, that anticipation for what you want to do in my life. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray for anyone in this place, too, that would feel like, you know what, I've drifted a little bit. I've drifted. I've lost sight of hope that anchors is not, I'm not where I need to be. And you would lift your hands and pray for me, Pastor Gary. I just want that hope back. I want that fire back. I want that anticipation. I want that trust in God again. Lord, see our hearts. See these hands today. Lord, we want to anchor to you. We want to trust in you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.